Okay, Rav Yosef, we can start Achron Chaviv. So we expect you to, be the clincher after really a long day. I want to thank everybody for making this possible, for giving me the inspiration to plan these programs. Only because people come and are interested and ask questions that I have the strength and the interest to doing all this. So I really want to thank everybody and welcome back, Yosef Lindell. And we don't do any long introduction, but as you heard from Silver Spring, Maryland. And Vakasha, and talk about the evolving moods of Tisha B'Av.
Yeah, thank you, Rabbi Kelman, and I'm here at the close, and hopefully we'll try to maybe put together a little bit some of the things we felt on this day of Tisha B'Av by talking about some of the emotions of the day. So I think we're often taught, and rightfully so, that Tisha B'Av is mostly a day about sadness, and that's the proper emotion: mourning, despair, sadness. But what I want to do is complicate that a little bit, because if you look at the kinos in particular, that the laments that we say in the morning of Tisha B'Av, that they evoke different emotions. And particularly two emotions that I want to focus on that we see are also anger, which I'll talk about first, and hope. And I think that by thinking about these different emotions and grappling with the way they're used on Tisha B'Av, maybe that will give us another perspective, particularly on such a difficult year as this one. But let me start with the obvious, and that is sadness. And Rabbi Mintz, I listened to his very fascinating shiur as well, and he talked about this somewhat, that this is sort of the day of sadness, that this is not only the day that the two Bate Mikdash were destroyed, but this is the day that we combine and we add on other tragedies throughout history, the Crusades, the Holocaust, even October 7th. And the keynote tell us all these tragedies. And each kina is lament. Each one is often laced with biblical verses from Sfarim like Megillas Eicha or other books that emphasize the story of gloom and woe. I'll mention the Jewish historian, 20th century Jewish historian Salo Baron again. He's famous for saying that we have to get away from this lachrymose conception of Jewish history, basically this tear-filled idea where Jewish history is just one tragedy after the other. But on the other hand, we do have the one day. We have Tisha B'Av, and that's what Tisha B'Av is all about. We are supposed to be sad. This is the day where we do think about all these tragedies. And as Rabbi Mintz said, we don't want to be paralyzed the rest of the year. That's why we have the one day where this is the day where we are sad for all these things. And we talk about all these things on this day and every part of the day, whether it's the diminished lighting or the prohibition of eating and drinking, all the prayers that we say, it sets the mood. It sets the mood for a very sad day. And so it's unsurprising that a lot of the kinos as well echo this theme of sadness. This theme of despair comes through very much in what we say on Tisha B'Av. And let me share my source sheet now, and we'll look at some of the sources inside together. Yeah, okay, so you should be able to see over here my source sheet. Everyone can see it, I hope. Great, okay. So I just brought a source number one over here, an example from one particular kina, and this is not the only example I could have brought, but this is a good one. This is the kina Mi Yiten Rosh Yimayim. Mi Yiten Rosh Yimayim is one of the kinos, one of four actually, that we say about the Crusades, the massacres of 1096, when the Crusaders were coming through Europe, on the Jewish communities in Europe on the way to the Holy Land, on the way to Israel, and they massacred communities that got in their way. And this is really a very, very sad event, and rightfully commemorated on Tisha B'Av. So in this kina, I think the most famous of the four that we say for the Crusades, the Paitan says, Mi Yiten Rosh Yimayim Ve'eini Mekor Nozlai. With them, my head were like water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. Ve'evkeh Kol Yimosai Ve'lai. I would cry all my days and nights. Chalalei Tapai Ve'olalai. Corpses of my babes and infants. Vishishei Ka'alai. The aged of my community. Ve'atem Anu Avu Ve'oi Avalai. Ve'chein Becho Becheb Ra Beherab. Ask you to respond, O woe, alas, and weeping, much weeping. So we see the dominant theme in these lines, and this is just one example in many of the kinos, is crying. Crying is a really, really big part of Tisha B'Av. These tragedies were immense. These tragedies were horrific. And that is why we cry on Tisha B'Av. Now, this goes really is parallel. We go back to our original sources for Tisha B'Av. Megillas Eicha, that we read last night, attributed to the prophet Yirmiyahu. That crying is also a very big theme there. And just not to belabor the point, but just to give one example here too, from Megillas Echa, if you look in source number two, it says, the narrator says, "V'chotiv chebalai," this is the very beginning of the Megillah after the first pasuk. Bitterly she weeps tonight, v'dimasa, her cheek is wet with tears, and none of her friends are comfort her. So Jerusalem is sad. Jerusalem is crying. Jerusalem is weeping because of the tragedy, because of the destruction of the temple. So this is a dominant theme on Tisha B'Av. Another dominant theme on Tisha B'Av is what I will call Tziduk Hadin, or attributing righteousness to God. Basically saying, we have done wrong and God is right. That what happened today is because of our sins. Because the Jewish people did not hold up their end of the bargain, did not hold up the covenant that they were supposed to hold up. And this is another emotion and another theme that we see frequently throughout the kinos. Again, I'm just going to give you one example in source number three. This is kina that's labeled 19, Lecha Hashem Hatzdaka. This is one of the kinos by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. Rabbi Elazar HaKalir was the author of many of the kinos that we say, I think almost half of them. He probably lived in the 7th century. Possibly in the land of Israel, possibly outside the land of Israel, but in either way, his piyutim were incredibly influential in the land of Israel. We say many of them on Tisha B'Av, but we say them other days as well. Some of them are slichos, some of them are piyutim for Yom Tov, and other things like that. Hoshana for Sukkos. So those are all from, a lot of them are from Elazar HaKalir. His poetry is marked by very complex and complicated rhyme schemes, which is why I think sometimes with some of the kinos, it's really great that we now have these explanatory kino services where people will go through and try to unpack what's going on in the kino because they are indeed so hard to understand. But just what does he say here? This one's a fairly straightforward thing that he's saying in this kina. It's really contrasting kind of the way that Hashem was faithful and the way that we were not. Yours, my Lord, is the righteousness because of the wondrous signs you have displayed from then until now. And ours is the shamefacedness. Because the trial with which you sought to refine us, but then you despised us. So basically, that Hashem did a lot of good things for the Jews, for Bnei Yisrael, and we did not respond in kind. One more line: Lecha Hashem atzdaka, b'goy mikarev goy lekach demasos. Yours, my Lord, is the righteousness because you have taken our nation from amidst another nation with miracles. V'lanu boshes ha'panim, ours is the shamefacedness. Why? B'dofi Hashem nimsavanu kama'aseim asos. Because of the hypocrisy within us as we emulated Egypt's abominable deeds. That we were worshiping on Avodah Zarah at various times in history, as you're all aware, and all sorts of other things. So we see this discrepancy. We see this idea that in a certain sense, the tragedy can be deserved. And we can recognize that at least in some respects, we have not behaved properly. We have not held up our end of the bargain. And that is part of what we're mourning on Tisha B'Av. Again, you find this in Megillas Echa all over the place. I just give you just one example from the first parak here, two different psukim from the first parak in source number four of the Siddur Kadin. Again, the narrator says here, Chet Chata Yerushalayim Al Kein Hayasa. Why has Jerusalem become a mockery? Because Jerusalem has sinned. There is sin here. Another pasuk, Sadiku Hashem Kifiu Marisi. The Lord is in the right, for I have disobeyed him. Jeremiah Yirmiyahu recognizes that we have not behaved properly. That part of the reason why this tragedy occurred, why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, is because of our sins. So this is another dominant theme on Tisha B'Av. We have sadness, we have recognition of sin, of wrongdoing. But let's talk about something else, something now maybe a little bit more surprising, something we might not have expected as much. And over here we're going to turn to another kina by Elazar HaKalir. This is kina number seven, Eicha Atzta Ba'Apecha. Maybe you said it this morning. And this, I think, sets a very different kind of tone. How did you rush in your fury to exterminate your faithful ones at the hand of the Edomites and not recall the covenant between the parts by which you selected those you tested? Remember what has occurred to us. One more verse. Below Zachar to Deligas Diluk Derach Asher Dalagta Lidgalecha Vachain Dibarnu Zechor Hashem Ahayalanu. How do you reproach with your rebuke to exile at the hand of the haughty those you once had redeemed? And now recall the contraction of the road you had shortened for your flag-bearing tribes. Remember, Lord, what has occurred for us. Now, of course, the language here is very difficult, as is typical of Kalir. But what do you notice about this? I think what you notice is that the Paitan here, Elazar Kalir, is challenging Hashem. He's not here saying Sidu Kadin in this particular Pina. He's not saying, oh, you know, you were right, Hashem. We were terrible. No. He's saying, how could you do this? Echa. And this Echa, there's one Echa which we often hear. We think of Echa as, oh, whoa, it's terrible. Kind of like, you know, sort of a, almost like a paralyzing kind of Echa. That we're sitting here. How can it be? We see Jerusalem is destroyed. I think over here, there's a different kind of Echa being presented here. How could you do this, God? How could you have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? How could you have destroyed your people? How could you have done this given all that you had done for them? And meaning it's a little bit of an interesting thing. Like, why? We're basically saying that Hashem, you put so much into the Jewish people. Like, these were your people. These are the people that you selected from the very beginning, from the Bris Bein HaBesarim with Avraham Avinu. These are the people that you took out of Egypt. These are the people that you sustained in the desert and did all these things. And now how can you take it all away? How can you have it all come crashing down? And it really sounds to me like a challenge. It's a challenge to Hashem. It's saying, how, Hashem, could you have done this? Why did you not remember your covenants? I think even it sounds, maybe I'm imagining this, I don't know. But to me, at least this particular kina sounds even a little angry. The language, because if you think about the rhyme scheme, we have all these alephs and bets and gimels and dalets and sort of one following one right after the other. It's alliteration. And to me, almost it's alliteration. If you read it, like, you know, it's a very strong sound. It comes across very strong. It almost sounds like the Vaitan is upset about this. And the Vaitan is angry. Now, you might ask, well, can we really do this? Like, what gives us the right to challenge God? Is this the appropriate emotion on Tisha B'Av? Tisha B'Av is about being sad. Tisha B'Av is about recognizing that we did wrong. It's about sitting on the floor mourning. We talked about that at the beginning. This is the day that's set aside for mourning. But I think what we have to say is that part of mourning is getting angry sometimes, maybe. That challenging God is actually part of this. And I'm going to show you this from a couple different things. I'll show you this first by Megillas Eicha itself again. And then we'll talk a little bit about Rav Soloveitchik. But in Megillas Eicha also, just like we saw the emotions of sadness, of crying, of Sidur Kadin, of recognizing that God is in the right, we also see this anger. And I think you see it in a few different places in Megillas Eicha, but I think maybe most of anywhere you see it at the beginning of the second parak. And I put this in source number six. Where the Megillah over here says, as the very beginning of the second parak and source number six, Echa Ya'iba Po Hashem Es Basion Hishlich Mishamayim Eres Tiferes Yisrael Velo Zachar Hadom Maglo B'Yom Apo. Alas, the Lord in His wrath ashamed Ferzai. He cast down from heaven to earth the majesty of Israel. He did not remember His footstool on the day of His wrath. And then again, just a few pesukim later, I brought you one more example. Haya Hashem Ko Ayev. God was like an enemy. Bila Yisrael. He has laid waste, almost like Bila is like a language of like swallowing. Bila kol armanosai, laid waste to all her citadels, shiches mibsarab, destroyed her strongholds, v'yerubas yuda taneh v'aniyah, and increased within fair Judah mourning and moaning. Hashem is acting like an enemy. So Yirmiyahu was recognizing here, there's another component here, that he's almost challenging Hashem, and he's saying, God, and this Echa almost again sounds like the Echa in Echa Atzeba Pechav, how could this be? How could this be? How could Hashem have gotten so angry? Another example of this Megillah Eicha is in source number seven, toward the very end of the Megillah. At the very end of the Megillah, the narrator says, "Lama lanetzach tishkachenu tazveinu la'orach yamim? Why have you forgotten us utterly, forsaken us for all time? Hashivenu Hashem elecha v'nashuva chadesh yameinu kikedem. Take us back and let us come back. Renew our days of old." We say this, but there's actually one verse at the end. And then that verse I'm going to talk about for a minute. Ki ma'os ma'astanu kasafta aleinu ad ma'od. For truly you have rejected us, bitterly raged against us. So this is the JPS translation of this pasuk. And I think that it sounds over here as kind of saying that, like, you know, it's really a lot, Hashem. You really take us back because You really are, your rejection has been very severe. Has been very severe. If you look at Rashi over here in source number 8, the Rashi gives a slightly different translation here, I think. Rashi said, Ki ema osma astanu, if you have truly rejected us, Bishpil shechatanu, even though we sinned, lo hayelecha laharvots ketzef ad ma'od kasher kasavta. Yes, we sinned, but you should not have gotten so angry, Hashem. God, you should not have gotten so angry at us. It was too much. It was too much. And I think that lends itself to the translation that we're really saying over here, basically the translation, Rashi's translation would basically be, for if you've rejected us, surely you haven't you been excessively angry? It's almost like it's a, you have to end it in a question mark. Have you not been too angry with us? Has it not been excessive? So we see over here, Yirmiyahu is challenging and saying, Hashem, yes, we understand. We understand that we have not done well. But there's another component here too. Does the punishment really fit the crime? It is the amount of destruction, is the havoc that God has wreaked on Jerusalem, on the city, on all its people and all its inhabitants, is it really appropriate? Does it really fit it? And I think this is a similar to what we're seeing in this kina that we read from Elazar HaKalir of Echa Azda. Maybe this is too much. Maybe this is too much. And part of what we're doing here on Tisha B'Av is not just being said, we're also challenging God. So I think what we see over here is Echa, Miguel's Echa, it does kind of ping pong between different emotions and so do our kinos. And maybe this shouldn't be so surprising because grief is not really a linear process. There sometimes one is sad, sometimes one is angry, sometimes at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. And times of tragedy, I think in general, can be the most intensely religious, but also spiritually bereft moments in our lives. At one time we might call it Echa, woe is to us. And the Nes Echa, we say Echa, it means something different that we say, how? How could you do this? How, God, could you let this happen? I think that when we think about Tisha B'Av, what I'm trying to show is there isn't one theodicy. There isn't one way of making sense of tragedy. One way might be sadness. One way might be saying God is in the right and we were wrong. And one way might be to challenge God. And it's interesting, Rav Soloveitchik, he recognized this as well. In his commentary on the Kinos, widely cited, his book is printed as The Lord is Righteous in All His Ways. The Koran Kinos also incorporates a lot of this book. And he says that he's somewhat troubled by this too. He's saying he looks at Kinos like Echa Asta, and the Rav says, this is really quite a challenge to God. Are we allowed to do this? And he says that generally, the Rav says, we're not allowed to do this. But Megillat Echa actually gives us the opening that once we've read the Megillah, once Yirmiyahu, we already see challenges God in some of the psukim we read and says maybe this was too much, then we have the permission ourselves to do it in the kinos as well. But for Rav Soloveitchik at least, this permission is highly circumscribed. It begins once the Megillah has been read, and it ends with the last kina, and it doesn't extend to the rest of the year. So that's Rav Soloveitchik's view at least. I think this is actually a fascinating topic though, which I'll just talk about very briefly because it seems maybe that that's not exactly the case always, that actually this idea of challenging Hashem is, we find elsewhere in Tanakh, and we find elsewhere in Chazal. And this is something that maybe there are different views. There's a whole book that was written about this called Pious Irreverence by Dov Weiss, where he talks about sort of the different views in Chazal among, can you be angry at Hashem? Can you not be angry at Hashem? What is the appropriate way to relate to God? What is the appropriate way to challenge God? But in any event, there are definitely other sources where it seems like challenging God is part and parcel of what we sometimes do as religious Jews. And I'd just like to share one of those sources with you to sort of whet your appetite to think about this issue of how we relate. Okay. And this is the Gemara in Brachos in source number 9. Second. Okay. All right. I don't see anything in the chat. Yeah. All right. Okay. So this Gemara is talking about about after the Cheda Egel, after the Jewish people sinned with the golden calf, and Moshe has to go up to Har Sinai and he begs for forgiveness, and he begs for some type of reconciliation between Hashem and the Jewish people. And how does he accomplish this? And in the Gemara's read, The Gemara adds some very interesting details that are not found in the text of the Chumash itself about the way Moshe challenged Hashem. V'amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, Moshe hetiach devarim klape mala. Moshe literally threw words at God. They translate here, spoke rebelliously. And how do we know this? Shenem Rabbi Yispala Moshe el Hashem, Moshe daven to Hashem, al tikri el Hashem, don't read, to Hashem, ela al Hashem. He spoke on Hashem or against Hashem. Shekein devei Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov korin la'alfin ayinin and la'ayin alfin, because there's some idea in Midrashic reading at least of switching the ayin and the aleph. Devei Rabbi Yane Amri, Rabbi Yane has a different approach about what Moshe said to Hashem. That we have in the Pasuk in Devarim, one of the locations which possibly might be referenced to an event in the desert is Dizahav. My Dizahav, what is Dizahav? Amri, Devei Rabbi Yanai, Kach Amar Moshe Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What did Moshe say to Hashem at this after the Cheda Ego? Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the world, B'shil Kesef V'Zahav Shehishbat Elohem LiYisrael. Ad She'amru Dai. Why did they sin? Because you gave them a lot in gold and silver. You gave them so much that they said enough. Hu garam sha'asu es ego. That caused them to make the ego. Meaning, at the time when the Jews left Egypt, Hashem had them take all this, and even the Egyptians even came and gave them all this gold and silver. And at the Yamsuf also, after the Egyptians were drowned, all this gold and silver was there, and the people took all the spoils. And Moshe says, look, you corrupted them, Hashem. You corrupted them. You gave them so much gold and silver that yeah, of course they're going to make an ego. They made the ego out of the gold that you gave them. Now, this is a pretty shocking argument. But the Gemara continues. Amar Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. This is another one. Mashal Adam Echad Shehayo Lo Ben. We give a parable to a person who has a son. Here Chitzo V'Sachu, they wash him and make him look nice. V'Hechilo V'Yishkao, feed him, give him what to drink. V'Salo Lo Kis Atzor, you hang a purse of money on his neck, v'oshiva al pesach shozonos, and you put him in a brothel. Maya sosa ben shloyachata, how is that son not going to sin? Another very shocking, shocking mashal of allegory of how Moshe is speaking so strongly to Hashem and saying, Hashem, what have you done? You've caused this. And then Amar Rabbi Avo gets a word here. He says, imoli mikra kasav yev shal omer. In fact, if this was not written down, you wouldn't be able to say it. Milame shetfasa Moshe lakodesh baruch. Moshe grabbed onto Hashem. It's like someone actually grabs onto his friend's garment. V'amr lefanav and said to him, Ribono shel olam, Master of the world, ein ani manichacha ad shetim chovat tislach, and I'm not going to let you alone until you forgive them. And you take them back and you lead them to the land of Israel. And I think what's so interesting about this Gemara is you see the level to which Moshe, the brazenness to which Moshe can address Hashem, the brazenness to which in our tradition we see that one can challenge God. Here in Moshe challenges Hashem in all these different ways. He's heitiach dvarim klapei mala. He spoke brazenly, impertinently. He gives a mashal which is quite a strong claim. And then he says he's not going to back down until he gets what he wants. So I think over here at least we see that there is this tradition. We do have this tradition that sometimes maybe it is appropriate to challenge God. And this is certainly what we're doing on Tisha B'Av. This is what we see in Megillas Echad. This is what we see in some of the kinos. So I think what I'm trying to show in this section of the Shir is that this is also one way of grieving. One way of grieving is these challenges to Hashem. Now this is another kinos as well. I guess gave you one example of Echa Atzdava Pecha. If you look through the kinos, I'm not going to give so many other examples now, but there are other examples of this. A kinos was seen very focused on challenging Hashem. Maybe I have a couple minutes. I didn't put it on the source sheet yet. I think there's one really, really fascinating one, which I'll just speak outside very briefly in a few minutes. And that is, there's a kina toward the end, number 34, I believe, Yom Achbi Hechbadati. This is a kina written by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, a very great poet, also the author of the Kuzari, famous work of medieval Jewish philosophy. And in this kina, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is dealing with a story that really gets a lot of coverage during the keynote. It gets a lot of screen time. Like, it's interesting to think about why that is. It's a story about a prophet, Zechariah, probably not the Zechariah of Tanakh, but who has a book near him, Tanakh, but a different Zechariah, who is killed. He protests against the bad behavior of the Jewish people, and they kill him in the Beis HaMikdash. And at the time of the destruction, Nebuzradan, who was the butcher of Nebuchadnezzar, he comes to the Mikdash, And in the Gemara there's a story about this. The pasuk in Devar Yamim tells us about the actual incident of the killing of Zechariah in the Mikdash, but it's in the Gemara where the story is expanded. And the Gemara expands the story, and Kasabahan Wizradan actually sees the blood of Zechariah still bubbling after hundreds of years in the Mikdash, and he's trying to figure out what it is. They tell him it's the blood of the sacrifices. He says, no, 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 I don't think so. And he starts to just massacre Jewish people in the temple, Kohanim and Leviim, and the blood is still boiling. The blood is still bubbling. And it's just not stopping. But then finally, after Nebuchadnezzar has just done a horrendous, horrific massacre of the people, what does he do? So in the Gemara, Nebuchadnezzar turns to Zechariah's blood and he says to Zechariah, who's not there, Zechariah's dead, but he's turning to his blood, and he's saying, haven't I done enough? Haven't I done enough? Hasn't there been enough killing? And at that point, the blood is still. That is, Hashem sort of listens through Nebuchadnezzar talking to Zechariah. Yehuda Levi and Kina, he goes further. In Yehuda Levi's Kina, Nebuchadnezzar is not actually talking to Zechariah's blood. He talks to God directly. It says that Nasal Libolo Shemaim, he raises his heart to heaven and he talks directly to Hashem. And he says, Hashem, have I not destroyed enough of your people? Have I not destroyed enough of the remnant of your people, Sheiris HaShivya, the remnant of the captivity? And it's so fascinating, I think, on many levels, and there's much more to talk about here. But just the idea that it's the murderer himself who needs to stop it. And the way the murderer does is by challenging God and basically saying, God, what have you done? What have you done here? Why have you allowed this sort of to happen? And so we see this other sort of aspect in the Kina of that sometimes it's the way that this grief comes across on Tisha B'Av is not just through the regular sadness and crying, but also through these challenges to God, saying, God, how could you have let this happen? How could you have let these horrific things take place? So that's sort of the first half of this talk. I talked about the anger on Tisha B'Av and how it contrasts with some of the other emotions we might expect. For the second part of this talk, what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about another emotion, and that emotion is really hope. And hope, it comes along with consolation, with nechama. Consolation and hope are bound together. That throughout, what we'll see is throughout our kinos, we ask God to console us. And sometimes we actually get little messages that glimmer through where God does indeed console us. And what makes it seem like Tisha B'Av maybe again is not just a day about sadness, but it's also a day of hope. It's also a day of consolation. Now, I think many of us are familiar with a halachic distinction when it comes to consolation on Tisha B'Av. And the halachic distinction is that there's a difference between the night and the morning of Tisha B'Av and then the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. So what happens in the afternoon? We're sitting on chairs now. We're not sitting on the floor. Men put on talis and tefillin at mincha. We don't put on talis and tefillin in the morning because we are considered like avelim. We're considered mourners. Tefillin is a pe'er. It's like an adornment. We don't put it on in the morning. The Torah reading at mincha is a regular Tanis Sibor, a regular communal fast day reading. It's not a special Tisha B'Av reading. I think the morning is not as intense. One of the things that we do is we recite Nachem, this prayer for consolation in Bonei Yerushalayim, in the Bracha Bonei Yerushalayim, in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, and we don't do this at least in Nusach Ashkenaz, we don't do this in the morning. In fact, it's really interesting. I've read that in Italian communities that follow traditional Italian Nusach, they actually recite special Piyutei Nechama in Mincha and the repetition of Shemona Esrei, special hymns or songs, a keynote basically, or Piyutim, I guess, of consolation at Mincha time. Now, if we look at source number 10, let's just talk a little bit about Nachem very briefly, just to introduce what we're going to be talking about. So the Shulchan Aruch says, B'tisha b'av omer bonei Yerushalayim Nachem Hashem Elokeinu es avelei tzion. So we say the special tefillah of Nachem for the consolation of Jerusalem in the bracha bonei Yerushalayim. V'aneinu v'shomei tefillah. We say aneinu v'shomei tefillah. V'im lo amar lo ze v'lo ze in machzirun. Okay, so if you don't say them, you don't go back. But okay. So anyway, it seems in the Shulchan Aruch though that you say it in all the tefillahs, not just at Mincha. So that's where the Ramah then comments in the Haggah. The Ramah says Haggah v'aminag pashut she'em omrim Nachem. So the Ramah says that the Ashkenazic custom, at least, is to only say Nachem at Mincha. Because at that point, Because at that point, there was a fire in the Beis Hamikdash, and then and that's why we can daven for a consolation. So it's a unpack just for a second. What does the Rama mean that because now the Beis Hamikdash is burning, that's why we can pray for Nechama? That seems a little weird. That seems like that's the worst period when the Beis Hamikdash is burning. Why then is that the consolation? And so I think the idea is, I think you can say one of two things. I think on a very basic level, once the Beis Hamikdash is actually destroyed, that's when we have to ask for consolation. Before the Beis Hamikdash is actually destroyed, it doesn't make as much sense to be consoled over the destruction if it hasn't actually been destroyed. So that's one way to explain the Rama. Rav Soloveitchik has a very interesting way of explaining the Rama based on a different midrash, where he says that it was almost like a that we're almost like grateful to Hashem that he took out his wrath on Eitzim Vavanim, on sticks and stones, on the wood of the Beis Hamikdash, and not by destroying even more of the Jewish people. And Rav Soloveitchik says that's why we can ask for consolation once the Beis Hamikdash is actually burned. Once the Beis Hamikdash is actually burned, we saw what happened. We saw that Hashem is done. Hashem destroyed the Beis Hamikdash. He took out his wrath on this on the inanimate object of the Beis Hamikdash, which is terrible, but not as bad as it could have been. And that's then when we ask for Nechama. So I think those are interesting approaches. But that's kind of a side point. But the point is over here, we do see that there's this idea of requesting consolation, particularly in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, although according to the Shulchan Aruch, it seems like that would be even earlier than the afternoon. There maybe isn't anything specifically about the afternoon other than this more technical point about when the Beis HaMikdash was actually destroyed. But there does seem to be this idea that part of what we do on Tisha B'Av is we also ask for consolation. And if you look at source number 11, this is the Tor. The Tor is the predecessor to the Shulchan Aruch. The son of the Rush wrote the Tor. And he's having a discussion about do you say Nachem at all the tefillos, or do you only say it after Mincha? And he brings the opinion that you say it at all the tefillos, not just at Mincha. And here is what he says. Arvis Shachris Rachem. And he says there are places where at Mariv and at Shachris, they say a tefillah that begins with the words Rachem, not Nachem, but it's a very similar tefillah. Over Mincha Nachem. And at Mincha, they use a slightly different lashon. They say Nachem. I don't know if anyone still does it this way. They split up between Rachem and Nachem. I'm not sure. But anyway, that was a minhag that he had seen. And he says, Vahamil this is just it's up to your custom whether you say Rachem or Nachem. Because anyway, there isn't really much of a difference between the words of consolation and mercy. Because the whole day of Tisha B'Av, we pray for consolation and we ask for mercy on the same thing. And I want to emphasize just that one phrase in the Torah because I think it's remarkable. Kol yoma de Tisha B'Av matzlin al nechama. We're really praying for consolation. We're praying for consolation the entire day of Tisha B'Av. And I think what we're going to see in the next portion of the Shir is that is indeed the case. That we are really not praying for consolation just only in the afternoon. That praying for consolation and hope and receiving consolation is actually part of the entire day of Tisha B'Av. It's part of the emotions of Tisha B'Av. Okay. Before I move on, I see we do have one comment in the chat. I'll just address that now. I think Rav Soloveitchik would answer that only Moshe could address God in that way, or a brazen non-Jew. The Jewish people, however, have no right to do so. They have a specific mouth to do so on Tisha B'Av for the reading of Eicha. Okay, sure. Okay, that's a very good point. And I think that I had to look back at what Rav Soloveitchik actually says, but certainly I think that would fit very much with his approach, that only Moshe could do that, or someone maybe who's too brazen. What's interesting, though, is like it doesn't seem to be entirely the case in our tradition. Don't have like amazing examples offhand, but one example that does come to mind is there are other kinos, other piyutim that were said by various communities where this is done, and even more than what we saw in Eicha Atzda Bapecha. There's one slicha, I believe, or something. Maybe it was something that was said, one of the piyutim I've seen that was said on some communities and on during the year, possibly during Sfira. I think there were various communities that during Sfira also said piyutim and kinos and stuff like that on Shabbos. And it refers to God as it says, "Ein kamocha be'ilmim, Who is among you among the mute, O God? Someone's referring to God as like being mute and not responsive to our tragedies. And there are other examples of this too. So I do think like this. And again, Dov Weiss's book, Pious Reverence, has many more examples of this. But I think that there is this other counter tradition that does see that this is something that it can extend beyond Tisha B'Av. But I think at the very least, for our purposes today, we see this is an important emotion on Tisha B'Av, as the Rav points out. Okay. So let's talk some more about Nechama now, about consolation. So a very important source for the consolation is actually, if we see it actually in Megillas Eicha itself, already the very first thing we read on Tisha B'Av, and we saw these sources up above, that we ask, V'sei to Hashem, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha V'Nashuva, return us Hashem, Ki Ma'os Ma'astanu Katzavta Aleinu Ad Ma'od. Because even if you've been angry, you've been excessively angry. And that's it's kind of a bad ending. So what do? We return and we say Hashiveinu again. We don't want to end on a bad note. So we repeat the pasuk of Hashiveinu that Hashem should return us. Where's the source for this? If you look at source number 12 in the Yerushalmi, Yerushalmi addresses this. Yerushalmi says, Matzina banavim harishonim, shayuchosmin es divrei medivrei shevach medivrei nechamos. That the Nevi'im, the prophets would conclude their words with words of praise, words of consolation. And the Gemara discusses some other things, but then the Gemara asks a question after the ellipsis. The Gemara says, Vaksiv, Kima os ma'astanu. But Eicha doesn't end that way. Eicha doesn't end with consolation at all. It ends with, you've been really angry at us, Hashem. And so the Gemara answers, Hashiveinu tachas kima os ma'astanu. We repeat Hashiveinu instead of ending with the bad ma'os ma'astanu. That when a sefer of Tanakh, or a reading that we do in shul from Tanakh, ends on a bad note, at least in the Nevi'im, not so in the Torah, but in the Nevi'im, we go back and we repeat a verse. So we see this all the time. We see this in the Haftorah all the time. When a Haftorah ends on a bad note, we go back and repeat that pasuk. And this is based on this Yerushalmi. But we see, I think importantly for our case, at least, Eicha in particular, which ends on a bad note, we have to add some consolation. We have to add some consolation. So we see that this idea, at least, even at the very beginning of Tisha B'Av, we already want to get into that mindset of consolation. We don't want to end. The very first thing we do on Tisha B'Av, Megillas Eicha, we still don't want to end on a bad note. We haven't gotten to the afternoon yet, but we still don't want to end on a bad note. And this I think, runs through all the kinos. I brought here in source number 13, Ad Ana V'Chia B'Tzion. This is kino number 5. This is one of the kinos that we say at night still. This is at night. This is one of the ones we read after Megillas Eicha. And this kina, you probably remember it, because this is the one that talks about the zodiac. This is talks about all the signs of the zodiac and how they mourn and all the things that happened after the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. And we don't know who wrote the kina. It's probably a pretty old one, though. Might be as old as Kalir, not probably not written by him, but it might be from that vintage. It might be a little newer. Either way, I think what's remarkable about this kina is it is framed. I sort of cut out the whole middle of it that talks about the constellations, but the framing of the kina is very, very hopeful. This is how the kina begins. Ad ana bechia b'tzion u'misbeid b'Yerushalayim. How long must Zion cry in Jerusalem more? Trachem Zion v'sidnecha mos Yerushalayim. Pity Zion. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then we do the kina. And at the end of the kina, the last line of the kina returns to this very hopeful refrain. It says, Tikane l'tzion kina gedola. You will take up Zion's cause with zeal. V'sa'ir l'rabasi am or nakecha. And once more illuminate the populous city with the light of your splendor. So, this is, I think, very fascinating, because here we are still in the nighttime when we're at the very beginning of the kinos. We're at the end of the nighttime kinos, but we're at the very beginning of the day of Tisha B'Av, and we certainly haven't really felt very consoled, but we're already asking Hashem for consolation. We're already asking Hashem for consolation already at night in this kina. And this kina, Ad Ana Bechia, leads right into Psukei Nechama. These Pesukei Nechama we say right after this kina. I have here in source number 14. We said it last night. We might have said it this morning too. Tirachim Sion Kasher Matus Chonana Kasher Dibarta Pity Zion Timaher Yeshuav Sachish Geulav Sashuv Lushalayim Hasten Salvation Return to Jerusalem Rachamim Rabim with great compassion. Then we bring verses of consolatory verses from the Nevi'im about this well, which you can read. This is in source number 14. We end our kinos with prayers for consolation, even at night. Even at night, we end our kinos this way. And certainly in the morning, we do this as well. In the morning, it gets a little tricky. This is what one of my pet peeves actually about the recitation of the kinos that I think is we sometimes these verses get skipped. I don't know if people can tell me if that was the case, but I think because in the morning now we tend to skip around a lot in the kinos, and we just pick a few of them, we just pick a handful of them that these psukei nechama, which are supposed to kind of come at the end of the kinos, don't end up getting recited. But I do think it's kind of an important part of the structure of the kinos itself, similar to what we saw in the Yerushalmi, that we don't want to end on a bad note. Just that we don't want to end Eicha on a bad note, we don't want to end the kinos on a bad note. So we have the psukei nechama, these verses of consolation, at the end of the kinos. And so I think what we're seeing over here so far is that this is an important part of a Tisha B'Av, an important thing is this call for consolation. And this call for consolation, I think, breeds hope. And I think more than it just breeding hope, sometimes it actually leads to a response. And I think actually as the kinos progress, we see this more and more. Already in the night, we're talking this language of consolation, but certainly in the daytime, we are too. In the beginning of the kinos in the morning, the first set of Rav Elazar HaKalia, they're pretty dark. They're pretty dark. There isn't a lot of consolation in them. You might find a line here and there requesting consolation, but you don't see a lot. I think the turning point is actually in kina number 26 and source number 15, Az Ba'aloch Yirmiyahu Akivri Avot. It is actually a really interesting article by Rabbi Tzvi Grumet, who just, I think, gave a series for Torah in Motion. And it published in Lehrhaus, is actually one article that I edited there. And he points to this kina as sort of a turning point in the emotions of the keynote and in the messaging of the keynote. That this is turning much more to consolation. This kina is based on a midrash about how Yirmiyahu goes to the graves of the avos and the imahos, and he entreats them and asks them for mercy. And this kina of Rabbi Elazar Kalir, he tells that although God refused Moshe and refused Avraham and refused Yitzchak and Yaakov, he is moved by the matriarchs. When the imahos start to weep, that's when Hashem is moved. And you look at the end of the kina over here in source number 15. The sound of Leah's wail pounds upon her heart. Her sister Rachel bemoans her children. Zilpah slaps her face. Bilhah laments with both hands. And then what does Hashem respond? Shuvus return, perfect ones, to your place of rest. I will indeed fulfill your requests. Shulachli I was sent to Babylon because of you. Hineni mishovev galus b'nechem. I will return your children from exile. So here we actually get, in the middle of the kinos here, in the middle of the recitation of the kinos, this very, very hopeful coda to this kina, where Hashem actually responds and says, yeah, this is bad. This is bad. But it's not going to be forever. I'm going to return you. I'm going to return you. He's moved by the prayers of the imahos. And that's what Hashem says. In the words of Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, in this kina. And I think what you see from this point on in the kinos, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but if you look at the kinos from this point on, there is a lot more talk of consolation at the end of the kinos. Like, we've kind of moved away from this very, very, very dark sort of section with no hope in sight, but we moved to kinos with a lot more hope. Source number 16, I'll give you another example. The kina number 31, Esh Tukad B'Kirbi. This is the famous kina that we often sing together, where it contrasts how when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, how many wonders, how many nisim, how many neflaos there were for the Jewish people, contrasted with leaving Yerushalayim in the time of the exile where things were really horrible. But the kina does not end this way at all. The kina, in the last line of the kina, what does it say? Sason v'simcha nasyagon v'anacha b'shuvili Yerushalayim. Happiness and joy, gone are sorrow and sighing when I return to Jerusalem. So we see over here a very hopeful coda to this kina, and a lot of the kinas are now starting to end this way at this section of the service. That we give hope for the future. We give hope for the future that one day we are going to return to Jerusalem in gladness and in song. And in fact, this kina, I think the ending is such a nice little transition, such a nice little bit of hope, that really important hope that gives the end of the kina, that in some traditions, like the Italian Nusach, apparently Nusach of Rome, this was the last kina. This was the last kina that they did. Because it sort of is that transition we talked about in the Yerushalmi, that we want to not end on a bad note. We want to end on a good note. And that's how they ended. Another example of, I think, a very hopeful kina. Now, this one, I think people don't really say much. This is kina number 40 and source number 17. I don't know if anyone can let me know if you said this one, but I think most of our kina services now, where we pick and choose, especially this one's near the end, and it's one of kind of a repetitious section of the kinos in a way, what we call like the kinos for Tzion. In English, sometimes we call them the Zionides. That we're talking about how great Tzion was, and we're kind of mourning it, but at the same time, they're kind of a hopeful set overall, saying, you know, some of them are talking about what Tzion is going to be like when we return to it. And I just picked up this language from this, I believe it's a 16th century kina. That's what the Koran kina book says, at least it's from the 16th century. And this one line from here, it says, Tzion le Tzion va'os oz o tehil unes amim visigbana raglev amivasrayach. Zion, you will once again be a sign of strength and a banner to all nations, and prominent will be the footsteps of your heralds. Natli adi ha'ani usni levushech shani sola kechala adi likshor kesharach. Shed the garments of poverty and wear a raiment of silk. Bedeck yourself in a bride's gown and decorations. Basically saying, Zion, get up, stop mourning. Stop mourning. Someday you will be a sign of strength. It's a very, very hopeful kind of coda again to this kina. I think with very strong language of hope, which is really a lot of what we're seeing at this point in the kinos. At this point in the kinos, even though it's before the afternoon, as I said, this is something that we're really seeing a lot of hope in the second half of the service. But I'd like to talk about for the last portion of this shiur is one other particular kina, and this is kina. Well, it's often numbered twice. I think it's kina number 6. We say it, four. Sorry, it's kina number 4 at night. And it's also number 46 during the daytime. And this is Shomron Kol Titein. Shomron Kol Titein was written by Shlomo Ibn Gabiro, a very important poet. He wrote, I think, Keser Malchus is a very big, important, large piece of poetry he wrote that's recited by Sfaradim Ashkenazim. Don't really say it much. Sometimes Adon Olam is a tribute to Shlomo Ibn Gabirol, even though we don't have any evidence apparently that he actually wrote Adon Olam. But he did write this kina Shomron Kol Titein. Shomron Kol Titein is a dialogue between two sisters, Ohala and Ohaliva. Actually, let me just show you source number 19 now. You can see it. These are two sisters. What are these sisters? What are these strange names? So these are actually characters in Tanakh. These are metaphors in Tanakh. These are two sisters that appear in the 23rd chapter of Yechezkel. And who are they? We'll read here from some of the psukim in Yechezkel. Ben Adam Shtayim Nashim Benos Emachas Hayu. Or mortal, once there were two women, daughters of one mother. V'tiznena b'mitzrayim v'nureim zanu. Shama Moachu Shadeyam Visham Asur Devisulehem. They played the whore in Egypt. They played the whore while still young. Their breasts were squeezed and their virgin nipples were handled. It's very, very shocking graphic language in this parak in Yecheskel, actually, about kind of what these sisters did and how horrible they were. And then it says, Ushmosan Ahala Gadola. The older sister was Ahala, V'Ahaliva Achosan. Ahaliva was her sister, V'Tiena Li. They became mine. V'tilana banim v'nos, they bore sons and daughters. Ushmosan Shomron Ahala Yerushalayim Ahaliva. This is a metaphor because Shomron, the northern kingdom, is Ahala, and Yerushalayim, the southern kingdom, is Ahaliva. Why these names for the northern and southern kingdom? The Mefarshim there in Yechezkel explain Ahala means her tent. That they was almost like this was the tent. They built their own kind of mikdash, their own kind of place to bring sacrifices, but it was only Ahala, it was only their tent. It was not the tent that Hashem had chosen. It was just theirs, but Hashem really wanted them to be going to Yerushalayim. Why is Yerushalayim called Ahaliva? That means my tent is in it or in her. And that was because in Yerushalayim, that was actually the place where the mikdash was. That was where people were supposed to be bringing their karbanot. So anyway, so there's a long extended parable in this very long chapter in Yechezkel about these two sisters and all of the really, really horrible things they did. They really kept getting worse and worse. They never sort of go away from their adulterous ways, their ways of prostitution. And the parak just continues on and on like this. And as I said, the language describing their improprieties is very vivid, crude, at times Shocking. If you look at some of these psukim over here, I quoted over here psukim 37 to 39 in the second little group I had on the top of this page of other horrible things they did. They committed adultery. The blood is on their hands. Truly, have committed adultery. And they even offered them as food. To the, right, so they basically had avodah zarah, and they even offered their children to this avodah zarah. Ozos asuli. This also they've done to me. To timu es mikdashi beyomahu veshabsotai chilelu. They defiled my sanctuary, profaned my Sabbaths. Uveshacha Thomas b'neihem legilulehem v'yavo. And on the day that they slaughtered their children to their avodah zarah, they entered the sanctuary to desecrate. V'hinei cho'asu v'soch beis, this is what I did in my house. So it's really, really the metaphor that is very shocking here. And it's very horrible. These Ohala and Oholibah, these two sisters are sort of pinned. All the sins of the Jewish people are sort of pinned on them in this chapter. So what happens to them? So at the end of the chapter, they get their punishment. What happens? The righteous men shall punish them with punishments. Mishpat no'afos, punishment for adultery. Mishpat shel chosdam, punishment for those who shed blood. Ki no'afos hem v'dam bidehem, for they are adulteresses, have blood on their hands. Ki cho amar Hashem Elohim ha'alei aleihem kahal v'nason esem l'zava v'levaz. Summon assembly against to make them object of horror and plunder. V'ragmu aleihem even kahal v'rei. Assembly pelt them with stones, cut them down with their swords, kill their sons and daughters, burn their homes. So and this is how the parak ends. There's no consolation here at all. These two sisters, there's no consolation. These are represented the sins of the Jewish people, and they are punished. They are punished, and that is the end of them. But that is not at all what Shlomo ibn Gabirol does in Shomron Kol Tittein. He gives a very different read on these sisters. In Yechezkel, these sisters have no voice. They do not speak once. They are spoken about all the horrible things they did, and they are cut down. But in the Kina is all about what they have to say. It's all about their side of the story. And if you look at the way the Kina opens, Shomron Kol Tittein, Shomron gives its voice. Mitzauni Avonai, Le'eretz Acheres Yetzuuni, my sins have caught up with me, my children have left for another land. My palace is a bird, V'tomer Tzion Azavani Hashem. Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me. These sisters are talking. They're going to tell their side of the story. Now, what do they have to say? What they have to say is they're remorseful that they did wrong. Ani Allah Surabagati Bakashi, I Allah acted with spite. Become alaika khashi vani vimeri, miksas yamim shilamti nishi, siglas plesar achas per yi. My betrayal was horrible, but the king of Assyria devoured me. And then Aliva, Yerushalayim, has what to say on her end too. Meshiva Aliva, ani chayne akashti. I too was perverse. Va'aluf nevai kala bagati. I also rebelled like my sister did. Domia alaki yagoni zacharti and data at achas rabos nadati. And he talks about all the horrible things they did. So these sisters here show some remorse. These are not the silent sisters, all on Aliva, the Pesukim Yecheskel. These are sisters who feel remorse. These are metaphors who feel remorse for what they have done. They realize they have done wrong. They realize they have done evil. And I think this is, so what does the Paitan do over here? The Paitan talks about their story, how, that they were exiled out, the Shomron, the northern kingdom was exiled to Assyria, the southern kingdom was exiled to Babel, but then he ends with a remarkable prayer for consolation at the end of this kina. And he says, who pities the poor, take pity on their plight, see their desolation and lengthy exile. Al tiksof adma, o reisha flusam, see their lowliness. Va'ala ad tiskor avanam, do not remember their iniquities. Refana es shivram v'nachem, bind up their fissures, soothe their grief. Ki atash sivram, you are their hope and their hero. Kadmonai, renew our days like days long, bonei Yerushalayim Hashem, because the Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. And I think what's remarkable about this kina to me, is how the Paitan turns the source material on its head. If this 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 is one of the worst chapters, I think, in Tanakh. There is really no consolation there at all. But after the exile, after all these years, when Ohola and Oliva actually get a voice, they're chastened and they seem more wretched than they seem wicked. They are desolate. They are lost. And the Kaitan says, have mercy, God. These are no longer the worthless adulterers of their youth. They are suffering maidens of an exile that has stretched on far too long. Ibn Gabirol's Kina provides a hopeful color to one of the grimmest parables in Tanakh. If even Allah and Olivah deserve redemption, don't we as well? And I think the way Shomron Kol Tittein turns around Yechezkel's prophecy makes it a fitting choice as Kina number 46. In our Kina books, this is actually, again, the order that we do things in now is a little different often. But it really, I think it's a very fitting ending. If we're talking about consolation, sort of growing and growing throughout the morning keynote and climaxing, I think this is really quite a climax. In this moment of intimacy, as we prepare to rise from the floor, we give voice to our most desperate dreams. Allah and Oliva, who are among the most wretched figures of Tanakh, can still be consoled and can still be redeemed. And with that, we ask Hashem for redemption here at the end of the keynote. So I think what we've seen is that really this Nechama really runs throughout the keynotes. I once heard a shir from Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, a blessed memory, and he said that in Judaism, despair and hope are inextricably linked together. It's the very prophets of doom, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, they are the greatest prophets of hope as well. We can never lose sight of hope, and consolation is woven into the fabric of our mourning. Even if our keynotes go back and forth between all sorts of different emotions, despair and hope are still two sides of the same coin, and we think we see this throughout our ninth of Av prayers. Okay, so let me just look at the chat over here. Okay, Lawrence Kaplan, yes, okay, very good point. One of the very last Kina Elit Zion, which has no consolation, or the last dance appeals to God. Okay, so this is actually, you can look on my article at Lair House where I talk about Shomron Kol Tittein and Elit Zion. And this is kind of the point I'm making. The Rav says that Elit Zion is the last Kina and it has no consolation, and that shows that Tisha B'Av isn't over yet. Meaning that there really is no consolation at this point for all the horrible things that have happened. But Elit Zion isn't really the last Kina. That's the thing. We often read it as the last now, maybe, in our services. But if you look at the numbering, at least, and the way it's numbered in the books, is Shomron Kol Tittein comes afterwards. And in some traditions, we actually do the one about Ad Ana Bechia, about the Mazalot, again. And so it seems like what's actually happening is we're not concluding with Elit Zion. We are concluding with this Nechama from Shomron Kol Tittein, which then goes into these Pesukei Nechama, which I quoted above, these verses of consolation. Okay. James says, Art School has it as Kina number 4 on Tisha B'Av night. Right. Yes, we do it twice. Seems like we do it twice. I mean, again, this is all kind of you can kind of get into the weeds here about, like, what is the original ordering? Different books have different things. Some places only have Shomron Kol Tittein at night, but at least in a lot of our books today, we do have Shomron Kol Tittein as number 46 at the end. Dov says, Elit Zion, as a mother crying for a lost child, yes, now they know the concern, so, but maybe they will be consoled in the future. And Amy says, yeah, the metaphors themselves may understood be hopeful. So that's a possibility too. That's a possibility too. Although the Rav specifically, Bedafka, sees Elit Zion as a Kina without consolation. But I do think that Shomron Kol Tittein paints a different picture. And if we say as the last Kina, it kind of gives a different kind of framing to these Kinos where we're actually leading into these Pesukei Nechama, these verses of consolation. And I think that in any event, however, whenever we say Shomron Kol Tittein, whether it's at the end or whether it's not at the end, we see this idea of Nechama, consolation, being woven throughout the keynotes, already starting from Eicha and going throughout the night and the morning. And I think just to conclude that all the topics we've talked about in this year, while maybe there's no clear theodicy of Tisha B'Av, there's no clear thread running throughout the entire day, but throughout the keynote, we ping-pong back and forth between emotions. Sometimes we are sad and remorseful. Sometimes we are angry even at God, and sometimes in the same breath we need to be consoled. And I think that's the model that the ninth of Av sets for us, that these feelings are not mutually exclusive, and there's no one right way to do grief, but all these things are part of the package of grief, whether it's sadness or anger or asking prayers for consolation or even God coming down and trying to console us in the middle of the keynote. So I think this is all an important part of the way we need to think about Tisha B'Av. But I do think here at the close, and we are now really, really at the close, we are most in need of consolation. I know I am, at least, because it's been quite a year. What a year. So what a year for our people. And we've cried. We've cried a lot. And let us cry. Let us mourn. But let's also now go to Mincha. Let's say Nachem. Let's have consolation. Let us still have hope. Thank you.
Rabbi Lindell, would you perhaps see that the Kina and Kanaot could be connected, the zealotry with which we're trying to reach Hashem? It could be a similar...
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah, I'm not knowing right now the etymology of the word kina. Okay, but all right. Interesting, interesting thought. Yeah.
Okay, thank you. And just before we end, I want to thank again the Zeichman family. We've thanked the beginning for sponsoring once again this program in memory of their parents, Sylvia and Mayor Zeichman of Toronto. And want to thank all of you for coming, staying till the end. It's at least the fast is almost over. If you want to look at it from that point, to be really, I always find Tisha B'av a very meaningful day, a very, very powerful day. I think next to Yom Kippur, it's the most can be the most inspiring day of the year. And we should all the brachot for Nechama should come true and for Tikvah and hope and a better year ahead. And thank you, Yossi and Yosef, and thank you, everybody. And okay, everybody be well and have whatever the rest of the day. But I have to go to Mincha soon and put on tefillin. And we look forward to learning with you under good, nice circumstances. Actually, our next class is on Thursday. Shuli Mishkan, my mom announced that her series that just began last week, always her very popular series. And that's going to be at noon on Thursday. We just started the second of her six-part series on life in the time of the Mishnah, what life, you know, normal life looked like. And for those who were there last week, and then the Parsha Shir, of course, on Thursday night. And then my class on the Siddur on Friday morning, Rabbi Liebsack's class on Sunday morning, etc. And okay, everybody be well. And we should have good things
everything
to celebrate as a Jewish people. And anybody who was there for all 8 hours, you know, Yasher Koach. Okay. And you
that was superb. I'm not telling my granddaughter who turned 20 today all the stuff about Tisha B'Av that she might not have known. She's a Tisha B'Av baby.
Born on Tisha B'Av?
Oh yeah, she turned 20 today. We have a Shiva Sarbamas. We have the 13 of Adar, and we have all the Tanit. Anyway,
okay.
Great job, beautiful, beautiful. So Dara, yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Great job, Yosef. Very lovely.
Thank you.
Okay, everybody, have a good one. Thank you.